relational battle. Some are fighting for their marriages. Some are fighting for their children. It may be a physical battle, an emotional one, or financial, or it may be a deep spiritual battle deep within. It may seem small, but losing it could lead to greater failure in the future. Remember the words of MacArthur, there is no substitute for victory. Moses and the children of Israel are fighting their first battle since leaving Egyptian bondage. That does not mean that they have not faced battles, but up to this point in our series, God has fought all of their battles for them, and now He chooses to fight their battles through them. In this final message in the life of Moses, at least until September, we're going to focus on the last half of Exodus chapter 17. Many sermons could be preached from the chapter and a half that I'm not speaking from, chapter 16 through verse 7 of chapter 17. And let me just summarize what took place in those chapters that I'm skipping over. We find here in these chapters, again, God testing Israel, and that is a good thing. Anytime God tests you, that is a good thing, because God tests us that we might stand, that we might grow stronger. But we also find Israel testing God. That is a bad thing. We're never to put God to the test. Also, it is here that we find manna appearing. And there's a description of what manna was like. Even though the Israelites didn't particularly care for manna, at least every single meal. There's very few things we want every single meal, is there? But we find that it became on their menu for the next 40 years. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, we have the account of the water from the rock that ultimately points to the Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ, who became our living water. Today we're going to focus on Exodus 17, verses 8 through 15. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Turn with me in your Bible or your device, or you can look on the screen, Exodus 17, beginning with verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Verse 15, so Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of the Word, and you may be seated. Again, our series, Getting Closer to God, Insights from Moses. Today's message, Winning Battles. There's three takeaways that I want to share with you in this message. First is, we need to know our enemy. Moses and the children of Israel had an enemy, and we have an enemy as well. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 describes our greatest enemy, where Peter writes, "Be alert and sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul warns that the devil uses other enemies against us. There is the enemy of the world, and then he mentions there and elsewhere our own flesh. The good news is, Galatians 1:4, Jesus gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this evil age. Thank God, through Jesus Christ, we can win any and all battles. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for his disciples that the Father might protect them from the evil one. Now, the Israelites had a series of enemies that correspond to our enemies today. We have seen in this series that Egypt represents the world. God's people labored there without enjoying any of the benefits of their labor. They were in slavery. And there is also slavery to sin. Later, much later, the Israelites encountered the Canaanites. Now, there are some songs that speak of Canaan as heaven. Canaan really does not represent heaven because in heaven there will be no battles to be fought. We will have already won. There will be no Jerichos that need to fall. Canaan better represents the life of a believer today, conquering territory in the name of the Lord. Well, today we're going to look at another enemy that had the potential to destroy Israel, the Amalekites. They encountered them at a place called Rephidim. The Amalekites were the descendants of Jacob's brother Esau. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us that Esau was a godless man. Some versions say he was profane. Esau was known for living for the world and for the flesh, even trading off his cherished birthright as a firstborn for a mere bowl of soup. The Amalekites were part of the reason why the people turned back and did not enter the promised land when God had planned for them to. They were defeated later by Gideon and Saul, but not completely destroyed until the reign of Hezekiah. Interesting, Esther's enemy, Haman, was also an Amalekite. We find them again and again attempting to destroy the people of God. I believe there's two lessons for us here. The first is this: the enemy attacks when we are the strongest. The enemy attacks when we are the strongest. In the previous passage, chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, God had just brought water from the rock. In chapter 16, the people grumbled following the miracle of the bitter waters becoming sweet in chapter 15. And that occurred following the camp meeting we looked at a few weeks ago in chapter 15, the great song of Moses and Miriam that they sang after the parting of the Red Sea. Again and again, we find that the children of Israel oftentimes fail during a time of perceived strength. That perceived strength led to dangerous vulnerabilities. I've heard people say, if I could just see a miracle, I would give my life to God. I would serve God. I would trust God. The testimony of Scripture is witnessing a miracle, even many miracles, does not necessarily mean that one is going to be faithful to God. I've known people who've experienced miraculous physical healing in their body and have turned their back upon God. I've seen individuals who have been delivered from great bondages in their life and addictions in their life, only later to turn away from God. The enemy attacks when we are the strongest, and oftentimes he attacked Israel right after a great miracle, right after they had seen something terrific happen in their lives. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "So if you think you are standing, be careful that you don't fall." The next verse brings us to the next point here. Verse 13, "No temptation has seized you or overcome you except what is common to man." The second thing we see here, the enemy not only attacks us when we're the strongest, the enemy attacks us also when we are the weakest. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Beginning with verse 17. Deuteronomy is the final book of Moses, and it really is his final instructions to the children of Israel before they enter the promised land, before he passes the baton of leadership to Joshua, before they enter the land of Canaan. In many ways, it's a book of sermons. It's looking back at what God has done in the past. Also, we know that in this book, Moses reminds them of their failures and that they are always vulnerable to falling. And we read here, he's looking back to this particular incident, this particular chapter in Israel's history. He says, "Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on the journey and attacked all who were lagging behind." I want to want you to put your sort of wrap your mind around those words, attacked all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he is giving you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. Again, Moses looking back at this particular incident in Israel's history. And again, note those words, all who were lagging behind. The New American Standard Version says, refers to them as stragglers. Attacked the stragglers. Let me challenge you today, don't be a spiritual straggler. It's the spiritual stragglers that come under attack and fall when they are attacked. It's the spiritual stragglers who oftentimes fail and fail miserably and oftentimes turn their back upon the Lord. There are many ways that we can keep ourselves truly strong. The Word of God is one of those ways. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 refers to it as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Another way that we keep ourselves strong, I was having a conversation. I officiated a wedding yesterday, and I was having a conversation at the reception, those that I sat with at the table, and I shared with them. I said, two things no one else can do for me. Two things no one else can do for me. It took me a while to realize that. First of all, no one can maintain my physical health for me. I have to do that. There's times I enjoy doing that. Most of the time, I don't necessarily enjoy doing that. There's a lot of things I would really like to say yes to. There's days that I'm assigned to go to the Y I would really rather not go. But no one can maintain my physical health for me. Those are decisions I have to make. Also, no one can maintain my physical health, or my spiritual health, rather, for me. I must maintain my spiritual health. You must maintain your spiritual health. I can't do that for you. I can feed you Sunday's meal, but guess what? You've got to eat during the week as well, spiritually speaking. We come together. I remember growing up, especially in southern Missouri, man, Sunday dinner was a spread. You didn't go to KFC or have grilled cheese sandwiches. I mean, I remember going to my grandma and grandpa Adamson's house, and I've never seen such a spread, and it was every single Sunday, but guess what? You get hungry during the week. So no one can maintain your physical health, no one can maintain your spiritual health. And Jude, verse 20 and verse 21 says, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life." Did you note those words? Build yourselves up. Keep yourselves in God's love. Now, we'll look more about intercession and prayer in a moment. Oftentimes, this text is expounded or preached upon or taught upon because of intercession and prayer, although, as we'll see, neither of those are mentioned here, at least explicitly mentioned. Another way that we keep ourselves strong is through fellowship with one another, connecting with other believers, knowing other believers. Did you know that you don't truly have fellowship while looking at the back of someone's head on Sunday morning? It takes more than that. It's what takes place before service and after service. It's what happens in small group gathering. It's what happens at men of faith meetings and women of faith meetings and various small groups that we'll have next Sunday evening. That's where real fellowship and real connection takes place. Turn with me to the book of Judges. And I don't have time to share a lot of the background here, but I want to highlight just two verses, really a portion of two verses. Verses for you. The tribe of Dan is out conquering land, taking land for itself. And they make a discovery about a place that eventually they conquer. In the last part of Judges chapter 18, verse 7 says this: "So they lived," talking about those at Laish, "so they lived a long way from the Sidonians and had no relationship." with anybody else. No relationship with anybody else. Now, drop down to verse 28. It says, there was no one to rescue them because they lived a long way from Sidon. They had no relationship with anyone else. Now, I know I'm sort of pulling this a little bit out of context here, but does that describe you? No relationship with anyone else? I'm not talking about in your neighborhood or with your family or maybe where you work or work out or what. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about relationships with other believers, people who know you, people that you can call them and you can say, would you pray for me? Would you pray with me about something that I am facing? That's one of the ways that we keep ourselves strong, because Satan will come and attack us at our weakest times. The New Testament teaches the importance of connection, accountability, and fellowship. Listen, we are most vulnerable when we think we are strong or when we are weak and we don't know it. The first lesson that we learn from Israel's battle is know your enemy. If in war there is no substitute for victory, it is imperative that we know our enemy. The second is this: use your weapons. Know your enemy, use your weapons. In this account, we learn some very valuable lessons about spiritual warfare. By the way, it is in this chapter that Joshua is first mentioned. We see that Joshua was a very gifted individual. He was a warrior. Later, we will see that Joshua was a spy, and when it came time for someone to take Moses' place, it was Joshua that took the reins of leadership and conquered the land of Canaan. He was 45 years old at this time. Moses is 81. You know, there's two major streams of thought about how the kingdom of God advances, how God brings about His work. And in Christianity, there are those who believe that it's all about prayer. It's all about intercession. That's all we need to do. That's the most important thing that we do. If we will just pray, God's work will get done. And then there's another stream of thought, and that is, it's all about work. We just need to work. We just need to be a witness. We just need to send out missionaries. We just need to reach people in our community. We just need to have outreaches. That's really all that we need to do. And there are those who are sometimes just in the prayer camp, and there are those sometimes just in the work camp, so to speak, that what we really need to do is just to do the work of God. In this battle, we learn it is not either or, it is both. It's not either or, it is both. First of all, the sword was needed in the valley. Look at verse 13. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. God could have sent angels to annihilate the Amalekites, but He chose to use Joshua and his army. There are times that God is going to fight your battles for you. He's going to speak to you by the power of His Spirit. He's going to tell you, you just be still, let me fight this battle for you. And there's other times that God is going to fight the battle through you. And on this occasion, God fought the battle through the Israelites. Either way, the battle belongs to the Lord. Now, our sword, our offensive weapon in spiritual battle, is the Word of God. We find in Matthew and Luke chapter 4 that when Jesus was tempted, when He was tested, it was the Word of God that He spoke. All the quotes that we have are from the book of Deuteronomy. Other pieces of the believer's armor are named in Ephesians chapter 6 and elsewhere. So there is the sword that is needed in the valley. There are times, and it's interesting, in the book of Hebrews it tells us so often that Jesus suffered under temptation. Suffered. You know, we don't think of Jesus suffering in temptation, do we? We think about Jesus overcoming temptation. We think about Jesus just immediately being delivered from temptation. But it says that He suffered when He was tempted. And if the Son of God suffered when He was tempted, there are times that we're going to suffer when we're tempted. What does that mean, to suffer under temptation? It means to really want to give in. to really want to give in. I'm not talking about a trial here. I'm talking about a temptation to sin, to really want to give in. There's temptations that come to us in the midst of trials, and sometimes that's to get out of it in our way and try to answer things ourselves. But when we suffer under temptations, because we really want to give in to that temptation. So the sword is needed in the valley. But listen, we also know the staff is needed on the mountain. And Moses had in his hand the staff of God. It's the staff that he used when he was a shepherd in the desert of Midian. It's a staff that was touched by God. It's a staff that turned from a piece of wood to a snake. It's a staff that struck the rock earlier in this chapter. It's a staff that parted the Red Sea, and it's the staff that God uses again and again. It's a emblem, it's a symbol of the presence of God. Now again, I stated that our text does not explicitly say that Moses prayed on this occasion. However, we believe that he did. Lifting of hands in Scripture is often associated with prayer. David in Psalm chapter 28 verse 2 says, "Hear my cry for mercy as I call for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place." 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8, Paul said, "Therefore I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands without anger or disputing." Now, it's somewhat easy to understand how Joshua would become weary in the valley, in the battle. But why did Moses grow weary on the mountain? Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7 tells us that Moses did not lose his natural strength until the day of his death. He still had great, great physical strength. We don't read about Moses being on a sick bed. We don't read about people, you know, trying to help Moses, caring for Moses. We know that up until the day of his death, he had all of his natural strength. So why did he grow weary on the mountain? Listen, true intercession is demanding activity. Demanding activity. To put your full heart into intercessory prayer will cost you something. It will also bless you, but it will cost you something. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul, in naming individuals who from Colossae who had blessed him, he mentions Epaphras there, and he says, "He's one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus. He sends you greetings." And then it gives this description of Epaphras: "He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured." Wrestling, struggling in prayer. Have you ever been there? When's the last time that you were actually there in your life where you literally struggled in prayer? You know, when Moses grew weary, Aaron and Hur helped hold up his hands that contained the staff of God. Thank God for Aaron and Hur's. I thank God for the Aaron and Hur's in my life. The pastors, the leadership team, the council, the deacons, the elders, friends, many of you. Few things bless me as a pastor is for someone to say, "Pastor, I am praying for you." That is something that I always so appreciate because it is so incredibly needed and necessary. So it was Aaron and Hur that were there lifting up the hands of Moses, and in the hands of Moses is the staff that represents the presence of God. Listen, one of the greatest needs of the church, I'm talking about the church in general, one of the greatest needs of the church today is prayer warriors and intercessors. One of the greatest needs of this church, our church, if this is your church home, one of the greatest needs of this church is more prayer warriors, more intercessors, more who will stand in the gap. Yes, coming together to pray, the two or three coming together, but also to truly to wrestle in prayer. There is a hidden connection between prayer and the victories that we celebrate. There was a connection between what took place on the hilltop and what happened in the valley, what Moses was doing and Aaron and Hur assisting him, and what Joshua and the army was doing in the valley. And we see in verse 11, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Erwin Lutzer, the former pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, said, churches have been known to depend on the same need-driven strategies of the business world. Many volunteer for the valley, but few volunteer for the hilltop. Listen to this. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. We have many organizers, but we have few agonizers. Organizing is not wrong. Strategizing is not wrong. The work in the valley is not wrong. But if there is not a connection to the hilltop, if there is not prayer that's being poured over that, you can see. Someone told me early in ministry, I never forgot it. He said, Steve, anyone can build a crowd. Only the Lord can build the church. That only happens as you have prayer that's taking place on the mountaintop. Individuals that are praying, individuals that are interceding for God. In a war, there is no substitute for victory. That's why in winning battles, you must, first of all, know your enemy. Do you know who your enemy is? Now, if you're a lady, you've probably got a little mirror. You can open up and see one of your enemies. Guys usually don't carry mirrors with them. Our flesh sometimes is our enemy. And there is the enemy of the world, not the beauty of the world, not the created world, but the spirit of the world. And then there is our enemy, the devil. We don't want to underestimate what he can do in a life. And then we need to use our weapons. Do you know what those weapons are? And finally, we simply just need to follow our Lord. The primary difference between Israel and the Amalekites is the fact that God was with Israel. Listen, that makes all the difference in the world when God is with you. The one thing the church needs desperately is the manifest presence of God. The manifest presence of God. The manifest presence of God has nothing to do with the style of worship, the style of music, the architecture, the dress of the people. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. The manifest presence of God only comes from God. Only God gives that. And it happens on the mountain. It happens as people pray. It happens as people believe God. Look what Moses did after the battle. Verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure Joshua hears about it. You know, we need to remember what the Lord has done. Think about what He has done for you. Think about how He has saved you. Think about all that He has brought you through. Think about how He has provided for you. Verse 15 says, Moses then built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. Others need to hear what the Lord has done. Specifically, Joshua. God wanted to make sure that Joshua, even though he was in the valley and even though he saw the victory that had taken place there, the Lord wanted him to know that the source of the victory was not in his military skill alone. It wasn't in the numbers that was represented. It wasn't in their military strategy. The source of the victory is what took place on the mountain. Listen, if you are saved today, if you know Christ today, there's someone who agonized in prayer for you. I guarantee you say, well, I don't know how it happened. I just happened to turn on the television. There was Billy Graham, and I prayed a prayer with him. Or I just happened to... No, those things just don't happen like that. There is someone, somewhere that prayed for you. There is someone who agonized. And the Lord wanted Joshua to know, listen, it was what took place on the valley that caused the on the mountain that caused the victory to occur in the valley. So Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. What was he doing? He was transmitting his faith to the faith of the next generation. He wanted them to have that faith as well. The book of Deuteronomy is really all about, it's sort of the bridge book that takes us into Joshua on the going to the other side of the Jordan River. It's a book of transmitting the faith. One of the most important things that you do, that I do, that we do as a church is to transmit our faith to the next generation. Now the temptation is to push our methods. That's not what God's called us to do. Methods change. It's interesting, as I've had opportunity to be in other places in the world, preach in other churches in different cultures. Did you know that a whole lot of what we do in church is cultural? A whole lot of what we do in church is cultural. The way we do it, drive 100 miles south, 500 miles south, couple hundred miles north, even in the United States, you will see that there are some things that are merely culture, and then go into another culture, into another country, into another land, you're going to find Sunday morning service in an Assemblies of God church in Peru, Illinois, and Sunday morning service in a village in India is completely different. That's the reason Scripture tells us again and again in a lot of different contexts that man looks on the outward appearance, well, God looks on the heart. That's his. He's not so much concerned about our style or any of those kind of things. What God's concerned about is the condition of our heart. And one of the most important things that we do is transmit our faith to the next generation while withholding necessarily all the methods that may have worked for us in the time in which we have lived or the time in which we have ministered. Now you need to read verse 16 carefully because you can easily misread it. It says, because hands were lifted up, note the word against the throne of God. The Lord will be against the Amalekites from generation to generation. So we have read about Moses lifting up his hands, and as he did, the battle was won, but there were other hands that were lifted up here against the throne of God, and that is the Amalekites in rebellion to God. Anytime we are in rebellion, we're in rebellion to God. Anytime we're in a backslidden state, it's an affront to God. Like the Amalekites lifting their hands against the throne of God. Against the throne of God. And anytime we place ourselves in that position, guess what? The Lord becomes against us. Not in a vindictive or judgmental way. That doesn't happen in this life. It's always a way to draw us back. It's always a way to bring us back to where we ought to be. But hands were lifted up in the presence of the Lord for God, but also hands were lifted up by the Amalekites against God. Moses spread out his hands to dispense judgment. That's the reason his hands were spread out, to dispense judgment. I want you to know today that Jesus spread out his hands to receive judgment. To receive your judgment, to receive my judgment. On Calvary's cross, his hands were spread out, not to dispense judgment, but to receive judgment. Your judgment, my judgment, the judgment of the world. In war, there is no substitute for victory. Therefore, in winning battles, you must know your enemy. You don't need to become obsessed with your enemy. I've seen some people that see a devil around every bush. I mean, the demon of postnasal drip. Everything's the responsibility of a demon needs to be cast out. No, we need to know our enemy. We also need to use the weapons that God has given us. And then we need to simply to follow our Lord. That's what the Israelites did. We are still at war with Amalek today. Not the people, they are long since gone. But with our enemy, the devil, and our own flesh and the world. What about the weapons God has given us? I'm preaching on those today, but there's a summary verse that sort of encapsulates the power of those weapons. Paul shares it, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Those are powerful weapons, and they have been given to us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for your word, for the power of your word. Lord, for the relevant and applicable lessons that we have learned from the life of Moses throughout this series, and Lord willing, we'll pick up his life again this fall. Lord, help us to recognize we're in a battle. We're facing a battle. Again, for some, it's a relational battle. For others, it's a financial struggle that they're going through. For others, it's a physical battle. For others, it's a spiritual battle. It's a war. Like Jesus said that he suffered when tempted, Lord. There is a suffering sometimes that comes because the deliverance doesn't always come instantaneous from temptation. Sometimes you give us grace to stand up under it. So I pray, Lord, for whatever battles individuals may be facing this morning. Lord, help us not to forget the lesson, Lord, that we see in this account of Moses lifting up the staff of God, Aaron and Hur there by his side. And as that was lifted up, what a beautiful portrayal of prayer, of intercession. As that was lifted up, Lord, the battle, the Israelites and Joshua winning the battle in the valley. Lord, I would pray that you, O God, would raise up intercessors. God, that you would raise up prayer warriors. Lord, we can spend a lot of time, and certainly we need to pray and we need to plan and all of those kind of things. We can spend all kinds of time in a table, in a boardroom, plotting and planning and strategizing, but without the intercession, without the prayer overshadowing all of that, and people not paying the price but praying the price in prayer, we will not become the church that you have for us. And God, I thank you. I've been privileged for almost 25 years to serve as pastor of this church. I look back over those years and before my time, I look back with thanksgiving and praise for what you have done.